God, we love you. We love you. We love you. You're beautiful. We are people that are bound by the trappings of earth, which, though at times is beautiful and we see the glory of your presence among us, we hear the news. We watch with horror at things happening around us. Some take us to the East Coast and the dear people, millions in number, suffering immeasurable suffering today. God, we've prayed that Florence would leave, that she would realize she's not welcome. And yet, God, there's a plan you have for your people to pull together, to draw close to you, to see in the midst of this groaning, as you describe in Romans 8, the world and its people are groaning, longing for the day when we will be in your presence, celebrating your glory and seeing your perfect beauty, being healed and whole, being delivered and free. God, when that day comes and the tears are done, it's no longer a part of our day-to-day. It's over. I can't imagine except to tell you how much I love you. And we tell you together we love you, God. And we choose, in spite of the evidence that there's darkness and difficulty and struggle and pain and sorrow, and we tell you, in spite of all of that, we're rising above it as your people, and we seek you. We seek you today. We seek you in days to come. We want to be people who have been so powerfully touched by your presence that we reflect and radiate something of the beauty that we've just sung about. Because you're beautiful, Lord. And we belong to you. And we want to leave here like people that belong to a holy God, and we live like it. For your glory, Jesus, until we enter eternity's shore, we will live for you and you alone. In your wonderful, irresistible grace, we pray. God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a seat this morning. Wow. Where are my new best friends? Thank you so much. What a wonderful and powerful time to be together. I have a friend, like many of you do. That's a weird thought. That lives in the middle of harm's way on the East Coast. And I would ask him throughout the weekend, how are you? Myron's his name. And what's the latest? And he found a way to find humor in it all. I almost threw up some images he sent me, but have you ever seen the silly picture of a guy clutching a pole horizontally? Oh, yeah. And he goes, yeah, it's getting a little breezy here, you know. And I'm like, bro, it's a tough time there. And so be praying for them if you haven't. I've had a great dislike for Florence from before she hit land. And we probably shouldn't call her a she, because all the ladies are going to get feeling bad. So before this monster hit land and hurt a lot of people. So we have more to pray about, don't we? And I was thinking of bad things that could happen here in Oregon. And there'd be a lot of people outside of our region, outside of our immediate reach, that would say, yeah, we're covering you. We're caring for you. And if you got friends or family, or you do Facebook or some kind of social media, let the world know we're praying for some people. I just don't know what I'd do, walk in a house or swim into a house that is, I mean, it's just incredible. So in the midst of all that, we sing about a truth that's really a truth. It's not wishful thinking to say he is beautiful. And the Bible is not, unrealistic to invite and encourage people that belong to Jesus to affirm and to live out on a daily basis his beauty. Amen? I mean, that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. In fact, it's so surprising sometimes that you and I are able to be people that reflect the glory of God that in fact it causes people to stop and look. Garrow said something earlier that I just want it to become more and more the language of Grace Point, and that's that we love each other. I went to lunch with a good friend of mine, and he said why he goes to Grace Point this last week. He's fairly new to our church. And he says, because you're living out John 13, 34, and 35. And I went, seriously? You see us living out the love? And he says, yeah, and it's being talked about. And John 13, 34, this is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. It doesn't say that you tolerate each other, you know? That you go along to get along. That you put up or shut up or throw up or something, I don't know. No, it says that my house, you know, a new commandment that you love one another. In verse, I said, verse 35 showing? He says, it absolutely is. You know verse 35? By this shall all people know that you belong to me, Jesus said, by the love you have for one another. So turn to a total stranger right now and say, hey, baby, I love you. I want you to know that. Just go for it right now. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Give some love. That's right. That's good. Okay, there's a couple of people getting carried away here. I saw them. They kissed before they said a word. They were like, hey, baby, you know. Okay, that's good. That's good. All right, last week we began a new series called Healthy. And you can tell it in my voice and see it in my countenance. I'm excited about it. I'm excited because I want to be healthy. I want to be more healthy than I am. And we talked about this being the beginning of a series this fall on what's involved in becoming healthy people according to God. And you'll recall that we began last week by sharing with each other some really amazing, I don't think you can improve on these words, so I'm going to show them to you again. They come from Ezekiel the prophet, and he, along with Jeremiah, seem to drill down into this idea that there's a beginning place when it comes to healthy. We'd all agree with that. My son is heading into a medical field, physical therapy. And he sees somebody walk in. And when they walk in, they're sometimes hobbling or limping or bent over or whatever it might be. Anybody relate to that? Well, my son will see you soon. But here's the deal. There's a starting point. It's an assessment. It's an evaluation of where you're at. Well, in this series, Healthy, last week was our starting point where we looked at the start is really the heart. And this is what Ezekiel had to say. He's quoting God. 600 years before Jesus came, I will give you a new heart, he said. I will put a new spirit in you. That's an important preposition. It's not around you, near you, it's, say it with me, in you. That's a big deal, in you. And I will remove something from you that can't be improved. It cannot be fixed. Why else would he say, I got to get rid of this heart that's like a stone. It's a rock. Rocks don't grow. There's no feeling. I got to get rid of this heart of stone, he calls it, and I'm going to give you a different heart, a new heart, a heart of flesh. And when I do that, then I'm going to put my spirit, there's the preposition again, in you, and then leave you. Good luck. No, he says, I'm going to actually move in you at that moment through my spirit now in you. I'm going to move in you to do some things you couldn't do. Carry out my commands. You're gonna be a person that goes, you know, doggone, that truth didn't make sense to me before. And then when I started to read it again, I realized, oh, that's a tall order. How can you possibly do that? And all of a sudden, you've got an answer for it, right? We have an answer that says we're now able to follow and keep the laws and decrees of God. Isn't that cool? So that's what's ahead for you. If you're not yet with a new heart, that's where it starts. And then every week this fall is going to build on that. I want to retreat, though, for a second to a very impactful experience. my wife Debbie and I had as we were waiting to board a flight recently. And I told you about it in much more detail last week. But there was a man about to board the same flight who suffered sudden cardiac arrest. I mean, I'm talking from me to about the fifth row in this room this morning. He was out, and he was, I've talked to medical people since, and you had a feel of it then. It's over. He's dead. And whatever plans he had, he may have had in Alaska is where we were heading. Those plans shriveled in importance to the life and death medical need that this man had at that moment. I assume he was going there to fish. We weren't, but almost everybody else around us on that flight were. They smelled already like fish. But and here's a guy that was probably going to go and had big dreams, and none of that mattered at that moment to that man. Now, I told you last week, you can hear last week's sermon again if you want online, but he survived. And the relief that all of us felt at the gate, including Debbie and I, it erupted in applause in that moment. You can imagine that emotion that was just so pinned up for an hour, and Debbie and I are over here praying for. We're not making a scene. No one is. We're focused on this man and what he needed to survive. It was a big deal. And the desperate measures that were taken to save that man's life. Now, I got to go a step further. I don't have a clue who he was. Of course, the airline would not reveal that. I didn't ask. I have no clue who he was, but I can almost guarantee that beginning that day in an airport, his life would never be the same. Ever. He would likely eat differently, exercise differently, hey, let's just make it big, live differently, wouldn't he? How many would do that if that was you, that if you're that man? It's how I thought. I hope it doesn't take that to cause me to change. And I've just described the theme for this message this morning, and really the rest of the message in this fall series called Healthy. Jesus gives people who come to him by faith, a new heart. And from that day forward, he teaches and trains them. And I've got something for you to write down. So grab your outline if you haven't already and a pen and write this down. He teaches and trains us on what a healthy Christian is, has, and does with a new heart. Okay? So that's what Jesus is up to. He starts by changing the heart, getting the heart right. And then he, in this series, is going to try to track what a healthy Christian, according to God's definition, is, what she has, what he does because of a new heart. All right, you're with me, all right? But one thing we can guess about the man, back to him a minute, in that airport, and I could say this with a high degree, I think, of certainty, and you're going to sense, no, that's not exaggeration at all, is that living differently was not optional for that man. Any cardiologist worth his salt or her salt is not going to meet with him after he's stable and starting to progress and say, you know, looking at your chart and this incident in the airport, it seems to me that you might want to lose a few pounds. Okay? I told you last week, I didn't tell you this week, he was two of me, at least. He was a very big man. And I doubt if a cardiologist ever approached it softly like that. Like, you know, you might want to give some thought to cutting back portions. I'm certain that was not the counsel. That's ridiculous counsel. And it's ridiculous because the cardiologist would say, bro, you've been given a new heart. Your heart stopped, it was over, and the time is now for you to change it up. If I'm that cardiologist, that's exactly what I'm saying to that man. I'm not going subtle, going, hey, bro, don't want to offend you. You know, two scoops, not three, you know. No, it's serious business. So I have something else for you to write down. Would you write this down? When the heart is right, the feet are swift. Write that down. When the heart is right, the feet are swift. That principle will apply to what we're talking about this morning and every message the rest of the way in this series until December 16th, okay? So today, of course, it relates to grow or growth. When the heart is right, growth is swift, okay? Now, let me show you by sharing with you this morning briefly just two principles and one testimony. Okay, the first principle is found in where my Bible's turned to in 1 Peter. Would you turn there? If you haven't already, there's a Bible near you. You take your app out. You can reach for a Bible under the chair rack and turn to very late in your Bible. There's not much room, not many pages left. You'll find your way to 1 Peter, one of two letters Peter wrote. He's the guy that betrayed Jesus and then turned a corner and became this rock star. A stud, a spiritual stud for God. Put it all on the line. And tradition holds that he was eventually crucified upside down. So, we got Peter here. And here's the first principle of the two that I'm going to share. Would you write this down? Babies don't just grow older. They are supposed to grow up. Okay? Babies don't just grow older. They're supposed to grow up. Look at verse 3 early in his writing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Hear a baby crying? That's what you're supposed to. By his mercy, we were given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation we just sang about that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So we've been given new birth, he's getting it right here by, he calls it out, God's mercy, okay, and the resurrection of Jesus. So there's power there. There's authority to grant you things that are incredible, like a brand new life. So this miraculous moment that we're talking about is what the Apostle Paul, in his own writing, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 would say, if anyone is in Christ, they are a brand new baby. They are a new creation. A new creation has come, and the old is gone, the new is here. So I want you to picture a brand new baby. I'm half tempted to ask somebody with a baby just to stand up and let's have some fun, but I won't do it, Philip. Okay, so just hang in there. But enjoy this moment, okay, as the baby makes squeaks and squeals. We didn't plan it this way, but you're beautiful. Don't leave, even if she really, you know, has a fit. I didn't mean that completely. If she really goes crazy, you can. Okay, I got you. All right. So picture a brand new baby, all right? And you've either been there as a parent or as a grandparent or great-grandparent, maybe all of the above, and everything is new. And you notice the hair color and quantity. Okay, go to the birthing room if you were there or right afterwards. And you're noticing things. I see Pam. Good for you, Pam. Good. So proud grandma there. And then you start to notice things like eye color, if you can. And I don't know, dads do this, maybe moms too, but you start doing a quick count of hands and fingers and toes, and then you recount just to make double sure, you know. And some are really smiling because we have about to have several babies in our church, so it's really cool. And then you wonder, at least I did, I'm taking myself back to those days, and you start to wonder, what are they going to become? How tall will this, they're little people, how tall are they going to get? I'm real tall. My wife's not real tall. How's this going to look someday? And you wonder, are they going to be funny? Are they going to be smart? And will they accomplish something? What kind of intellect? And you know what? No one knows except God. And across the page, come back to Peter now. Peter gives us a sense of what God sees in a baby. All right? Got your attention? Look at verse let's go to 14, okay? What he wants his babies to become. Verse 14. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as you were called to be holy, so be holy in all you do. There's a practicality here, is there not? This is not, no. That's not, no. It's in what you do, be holy. Because he says, it is written, I am holy. So his plan for his babies is to become like his son in every way. Every part of who you are, who I am, is in play here with these words. Holy, it means a lot of things, but the most basic definition of holy, when you read it here, by the way, four times in those words I just read, when you read holy, it means be different. The world in this day, when Peter was writing, was polytheistic, meaning there's a whole bunch of gods, and that's been true for a long time. It's still true today. A lot of people believe, no, there's all roads lead to heaven and all this. No, Jesus said, no, I'm the only way. Okay? There isn't another way. I'm not one of many. I'm the only way. And he is truly God. If you're struggling through questions like, who is this Jesus anyway? Got an assignment. It's not part of my sermon. Here's the assignment. Read the Gospel of John and notice that in every single one of how many chapters? A lot. Okay, that's good. We'll stick with a lot. Every chapter in John affirms Jesus as God. Every chapter, the theological word is his deity. It says he's not just a good guy or cool dude or a great teacher or a super example. He is God in the flesh. Every single chapter, 21, says Jesus is God. That will help convince you. In fact, it was written that way to help convince you. Okay? So that's just the sidebar, but grab hold of it. So every part of who we are is in play when he says, be holy, and I'm getting that from, in all that you do. We are to look differently, and we are to live differently, and this is a complete statement, verse 15, in all you do. So how does that happen? One more turn, in some cases just across the page, I got to turn the page. Look at chapter 2. And some really great words. Therefore, how does that happen? To be holy in all you do? You got to get rid of some things. Rid yourself of all the malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Of every kind. We could go deep in every word and we should. Hopefully you will. But just think of this as darkness. Rid yourself of darkness. Rid yourself of the stuff you were packing with you when you encountered Jesus. And you know what? You know why I can say that looking at every one of you and I'd take time to get eye contact? Because 100% of us had junk when we came to Jesus. And you say, well, no, I was really young. No, actually, you were a bad baby. Okay? You were. The Bible says so. If you weren't here last week, listen to the podcast. You were born that way. Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Eve. It's part of that infection you were born with. All right? So we got to get rid of stuff, the dark stuff. And then verse 2, like, I love this, newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Rid yourself of all that is associated with bad heart. And then, after all, as a brand new baby, you're to look new. You're to live new. Everything you are to become, you must, he says, be trained to be that way. I want you to hear words this morning that are important, words that define God's interest in growing you and me. They're words, the word maturity is on God's heart when it comes to his people. He doesn't want to leave you babies, and we'll get to that in the second principle in just a minute. Milk in the process of maturing his people, milk is necessary. That's why he says in verse 2, like newborn babes, crave spiritual, pure spiritual milk. Now think of what you know of a baby that's just been born. He or she craves breast milk. That's how God made babies. It's the right and perfect food for a baby. Okay, and we have formula today in some cases where you know, breastfeeding isn't working and all. This isn't a statement on breastfeeding. This is just to say there's a craving in a brand new baby for something that's incredibly pure. But it's meant for a finite time. It's not forever. It's a finite time to grow during infancy only. With me so far? It can't be hurried. You can't say after a week of nursing your brand new baby, hey, get over it, let's roll on. Can't be hurried, nor would you want to hold it up. It has a defined, temporary purpose in the life of a brand new baby. The very first time I took care of our baby, our first baby, I was a pastor in Southern Cal, and Debbie, for some reason, who nursed our babies, she had to be away for a couple of hours. I forget what it was. And we're brand new parents. We're just learning, you know, right? So I had a wedding rehearsal, and I said, hey, I'll take her. And let's put her in the car seat, you know, and I could just cruise to the rehearsal. It's a garden wedding in Southern Cal, and I'll just bring her because I know there's at every wedding rehearsal I've ever had is there's moms and there's grandmas and there's all sorts of these wonderful women that are just going, let me hold the baby, oh, they're so precious, you know, and so sure enough, it turned out that way and everything was good, and but I could see her squirming a little bit, like let's get this rehearsal over with. And so I talked faster and got it done. And by the time I went over and retrieved her and went toward my car with this car seat, she was starting to, you know, fussing like a baby. All of this is new. I have no idea where this is going. And I looked at my watch because it was getting louder, and I realized I'm still about an hour from seeing Debbie. And so I get home in haste. And by the time I get home, Have you ever stood near a jet engine when it was revving? Yeah. It was revving, and so I'm like frantic. I'm like, what do I do? Cereal, and so there's no, it wasn't Wheaties. It was something grown up. It was baby. I saw a box in there. Somebody gave it to us at a shower or something. I said, cereal, it's got to work. I'll read quick. And so I mix up a bowl of the cereal in a rubber spoon. It was good, and it was cool. It was not hot or anything. And it's just now this engine is still revving, right? And I'm just, and I get through an adult bowl. Oh, yeah. And I thought, oh, good, perfect. And then, she's screaming again. So I fix the second bowl. And I get it all ready. And only this time I'm thinking, I got to get it in quicker. So I hold the bowl up to her bottom lip. And I start spooning it into her mouth. And she goes, and then silence and peace. And then a second look came across her face. Have you ever stood close to a volcano as it erupted? Here's the deal, folks. Milk is necessary. And don't hurry the fat food, the what do you call that? Solid food. Don't hurry that, okay? Fat food. maturity can't be hurried up. Here's the deal. It needs to happen. If I told you, and you know what? She just fell in love with that baby cereal, and she actually, she still enjoys it today. You'd laugh, and then you'd pull me aside later and go, bro, that's messed up, man. That's not good. So you got to fix that, you know. So before I share a second principle, the first principle is obvious. Babies don't just grow older. They're not supposed to just grow older. They're supposed to grow up, okay? Before I share a second principle, I got to invite my friend who's growing up. All right, I mean that very reverently when I invite Nancy Sorensen to join me right now. And Nancy, is this good enough for you and me, sister? I'm going to press a button for you. There you go. Have a seat. Everybody, Nancy Sorensen, right here. Yeah, baby. All right, baby. I just called you baby twice. So anyway, here's the deal. I got a couple things. You and I talked in more depth this week. You can hold that up a little higher. Perfect. And not too long ago, you made a decision because a pastor stopped you and talked to you about a concern that he saw. You were going to church, but a concern, a lack of commitment it was.
Yeah.
Remember that? And just recapture what that pastor was talking to you about.
I had just started working as receptionist at Village Baptist where I was going, and the pastor came up to me and said, let's talk. We went into his office, and he said, I look at your resume, and I listen to things that we've talked about. You know, you've been married and divorced 4 times. I think you might have a problem with commitment. And he was right. Yeah. He asked me to please commit to working there for 1 year. And I'd never done that before. I didn't even know how to do commitment. And I did. I worked there for 1 year. And then he asked me to commit for 2nd year. And I began to realize that I hadn't committed myself to the Lord. I'd accepted him. My life was changing. But I needed to make a commitment to get to know him better and get to know who he was and how to be like him.
So that's where the seeds of growth began to take place. And then you find your way to a little boy named Eugene. And you were asked to do something that you felt incredibly inadequate for, which involved Eugene. Tell us about that.
Okay. Eugene was in the 2nd grade, and he had Tourette's syndrome. And they were looking for someone to sit in the classroom with him and just comfort him, because he would have outbursts, and he'd say naughty words, or he'd make strange noises, and he had some body tics. And I decided to volunteer for that, not because I'm a wonderful person, but because I figured if I started sitting in a 2nd grade class, I would learn about Jesus the way children do, because I didn't know him. I didn't know who he was. I was totally unchurched. And I sat with him for 3 years and drank milk for those 3 years to learn about the Lord.
Awesome. So sign up for children's ministry, y'all. But here's another. Was that 3 years ago? 5 years ago?
That was starting in September of 1992.
So do the math. That was a long time ago, okay? And that sets up something that you and your daughter, Heather, who's in our church, and the Jordans are part of our church. Mm-hmm. And here's a daughter coaching, teaching, training her mama.
Yep.
In what way? Because God worked in you in 92, and here it is a few years back.
Heather was a senior in high school. She had just accepted the Lord. I hadn't yet. And she came to me and said, you know, Mom, you've got a problem with finances. You don't pay your bills and you spend money. You don't have a budget. She was taking a lot of finance classes and said that she wanted to take over the bills, that she would take over my checking account and she would pay me. my first response was not favorable. I'm a little stubborn. But I thought about it, and I thought, you know, maybe this is a good idea. So I went back to her and said yes. And for 3 years, she got my paycheck. She made it. She deposited it. That was before they did auto deposit. She paid the bills. I received an allowance. And then we talked about it some more, and she started weaning me off of being a kid getting an allowance to being an adult paying bills. But that didn't cure me. And so from time to time, I've kind of been in debt. Shortly after I came here, I became debt-free, and then I went out and spent money like a moron. And now I am fully committed to being out of debt. My goal originally was by December 31st, 2020, but I'm going to make it quicker than that.
Cool, cool, cool. All right. One more for you, and you don't have to... There's a lot more to this answer, I'm sure, but it would be wrong to say, well, that was the last growth step for Nancy, because she is the daughter of a 92-year-old father who's frail and fading, and you have been called to do extraordinary things, and that's my word. But because you're too humble to say it like that, but you really have been. And tell us how God continues to grow in you through the care of your dad.
When I realized I was the only option to kind of take over and take care of him, he was in the beginning of dementia, and he has some health issues. And actually, his physical therapist looked at his computer when I was out there the other day. The physical therapist looked at his own computer and said, Slim, he likes to be called Slim even though he isn't anymore. He said, Slim, you know, it says here in my computer and in your chart that you're diagnosed with extreme stubbornness. And it fits. And I'm doesn't fall far from the tree. So when God made it clear to me that I was going to have to take a role in this, I stomped my foot at him and said, this is not fair. And I struggled with it and struggled with it, and Heather kept saying, Mom, you know, why are you fighting it? This is what God has given you. And finally, I spent an entire weekend in the Word. It was during your prayer series. An entire weekend in the Word and in prayer. No television. I had some worship music on. And God started to work in me, because I knew that I had to stop being angry and frustrated at my dad all the time. He couldn't help what was going on. And he has made changes in me that are amazing. I'm beginning to love my dad again. And I'm beginning to show compassion. I prayed for three things in that weekend. I prayed for perseverance, wisdom, and compassionate, to be compassionate with him, because I didn't want to pray for patience. But he's made big changes, and I really like those changes, and I like who I'm becoming in him.
Amen. Praise God for... You're awesome. Hey, girl. You are terrific. Terrific, terrific. Need some help there? Here we go. All right, sister. So here's the deal. Yeah, I'm not going to have a stroke trying to squeeze in a second principle. I'm done. That's really cool. And we'll get to the rest starting next week, okay? So it's a powerful point to leave things on right now, because that was all unrehearsed, y'all. I had questions and thoughts. It was just the Lord saying, you know, Nancy is for real. She's the real deal, and many, many, many of you are. And And you said yes to Jesus a while ago. You got the new heart we talked about. And that's the only acceptable start. Because you try to do the thing she just described, you'll give up, and then you'll blame God. This didn't work for me. And God is saying, no, give me access to your heart. And I'll start there, and then I'll begin from that moment to make you new. And I'll grow a new heart. From your new heart, I'll grow new qualities and attributes. And the ability to do those things you just said, this is real time now, with your dad, is evidence that God is still working. Here's another thing to write down, and then I'm going to invite the team back up, and we're going to have just a little more worship and wrap it up. The work you have in me begun will by your grace be fully done. You want to write that down? It's good. It comes out of Philippians 1:6. He who began the good work in you will complete it, will carry it on to completion until when? Until we're at eternity's shore, what we sang about earlier. So you don't have to do it yourself. You have to say yes to Jesus. I got a bad heart. That's how we all started. God fixed that. He says, okay, let's change it out and let's start new. And I will begin that day to grow you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that the work you have in us begun will by your grace be fully done. It's a work of growth. It's a work where sometimes you have to use blasting caps and knock off chunks of darkness from our lives. And then there's other parts of it where it just seems to kind of happen. And we're in this growth track. And we're moving on quickly. But then it comes with a setback or two. So God, thank you that not only are you up to that work in our lives, and every story in this room is different. But thank you that you will stay on the job until it's done. You'll stay on the job of making me like your son until it's done. On that day I see you and him, and we celebrate forever. So God, have your way. Make us people who are holy in every way, like we read this morning in 1 Peter. And I pray that as people around us at work and when we go back home and neighborhoods and wherever, they're going to go, hold on, what's up with you? I'm seeing new. Talk to me about it. And Lord, I pray that we would be gracious and courageous in sharing that. So we give to you now. We're going to take an offering, God, and it's an offering really of praise to you. It's a practical offering. We're going to sing a final song. And I pray that as we leave here, people would say, gosh, they love each other there. For your glory, we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together and sing and worship as we conclude our time.